Let's pray together. Our Lord and Savior, we are thankful again that we can come together and lift our requests to you, that we can worship you in song and prayer, in fellowship and in your word. And Lord, as we open up your word, we look for you to show yourself in what you have said. Lord, often I ask that it not be about what I have to say, but about what you have said in your word. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly the light which you have given. In Jesus' name, amen. It is not by accident that the Apostle Paul, as he worked through all the chaos and, to some extent, nonsense that the Corinthian church was dealing with, their pride, their division, their being caught up with their favorite teachers, their allowing of immorality to take place in the church, their carnality, their disorder, their expectation that the spectacular gifts were more important than some of the essentials of the faith and proclaiming the truth of the gospel. In all of that, as I said, it's not accidental that Paul comes back to the foundation of the resurrection. And as we saw last week, the foundation of the gospel. Because he started there with the power of the gospel, not in Jewish signs or Greek rhetoric and persuasive speech, but the power of the gospel, because Paul, as an apostle, understood where true power lies. It's not in us. It is in the leading and power of the Holy Spirit and gospel truth. And if we understand that, then we understand where we go as Christians, but also as a church. We understand where true victory lies, where true peace lies. And that is in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at a couple of things about the resurrection. And then we're going to look at an application that I think is going to be vital for the life of our church. And so the first lesson I think we can learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 35. I see a lot of people with their physical Bibles, but I've preached in the past, and I remember having, sometimes I'd wait to give a verse, and there's always one guy in a previous church that we were at that said, and it was a guy that was, take it how you will, but he was pushing 70 years old, and he would hold up his phone, and he said, I need to know the exact verse so I can type it in my phone. So he used his phone as his Bible. Beginning in verse 35, as I said, the first lesson I think we can learn is that the resurrection, last week we learned about the gospel and then the resurrection and how those are intrinsically connected, but the resurrection and gospel truth is not bound by science or sin. And I put science in quotes because, of course, true science agrees with the Bible. But what I mean here is that by natural things, naturalism, resurrection is not bound by our natural thoughts or even by our sin. Why? Because the resurrection is supernatural. It's beyond comprehension. It's powerful. It's beyond what we could ever imagine. And the resurrection is not bound by us. It's not bound by our questions. It's not bound by our doubts. Because it is the supernatural resurrection founded on Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 35. It says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? This passage begins with a question, and I think it's in a way a skeptical question, because Paul is just dealing with people who deny the resurrection, who deny the truth of the resurrection. He was dealing with people who are coming back, coming from different backgrounds. And so he's answering the skeptical questions that people were asking of, how can this be so? How can the body we live in now be raised again and live forever? We understand we've been tainted by sin. How can that be? Or how can the dead be raised up? How can these supernatural things take place? And so Paul's first answer is verse 36, foolish one, fools, almost drawing from the psalmist when it says the Proverbs that says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Thank you. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Paul starts by sowing seed as an example of resurrection. He moves on, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Let's pause there. Paul is going through creation as an example to prove that there are all sorts of different bodies. But his point isn't talking about stars and the sun and sowing seed. His point is to say, your question is foolish because you're trying to wrangle over words. You're trying to find a way to convince yourself that the resurrection can't happen. And so Paul caters down to their thinking and says, even in creation, there's all sorts of different bodies. But I believe his point was, creation, science, or your scientific methods that think that a body cannot be raised again, doesn't prove anything. That if we want to get to the heart of it, we could dabble into the sciences and show how our faith and resurrection is actually consistent with science. And we see that, of course, in the creationist movement and things like that, which I do believe in a literal six-day creation, amen. But in a way, Paul is saying, we don't even really need to go there, because we can prove the truth of God's word or affirm it by the sciences and by creation. But Paul is saying, that's not the main point. But understand, he is saying, that if we want to go there, science is only going to affirm the truth of God's word. Where he is going, though, is that there are different levels of glory, different qualities of bodies. And that in that, it only affirms that the resurrection body is simply our old body, but it is new. It becomes a new kind of body. And the reason why this is important is now he goes from the physical to the spiritual. Back in verse 44, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, drawing from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Paul is not arguing, he's not saying that that natural is bad and spiritual is good. What he's saying is there is a progression. There is a progression. And that Adam was created, but Adam fell. And Adam in Romans chapter 5 is the father, the federal head, the representative of all of us. And because Adam fell in sin, we all are born in sin and we all sin. And so the physical, though created good, has been marred by the fall, but the last Adam, Paul is saying, brings life. Brings spiritual life. Brings gospel life. Jesus Christ crucified, risen, glorified, and the one that gave life will then complete our salvation and bring us life. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, we see that plan of God. We were justified, declared just before a holy God. We were called. We are sanctified and we are glorified. In God's eyes, our resurrection, which will take place when he comes again, is already a done deal. Our spiritual salvation, first in our spirit, but then our bodies, is essentially a done deal in God's eyes. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. There's the progression. The first man was of the earth, earthy, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven, God in human flesh. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Because we are saved, Christ is our new head. He's our new representative. We are saved. We are believers. Our sin cannot keep our resurrection body from taking place. When we die, we go to heaven, and our spirit is in the heaven with the Lord. But he's saying, because of Christ, not only our spirit goes to heaven, but when on the last day, when he comes again, our bodies will be raised again, and we will have a spirit and a body. Why is that so important? Because that is how God created us to be. He didn't create us just to be a spirit in heaven forever. He created us to be a spirit with a body. Do we know that even if you die today, which I hope doesn't happen, of course, that when Christ comes again, your body and your spirit will be reunited, and you will be forever that way. Creation will be restored. When Christ comes again, creation, even on earth, we believe in a literal millennial kingdom, will be restored. The resurrection is not bound by any scientific method, we believe, or sin. Number two, the resurrection as not bound does provide for us victory and hope. The hope of the resurrection. Now this I say, brethren, verse 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians, verse 4, 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow, there's the opposite of the hope, as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. There's that trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word caught up eventually brings forth the word rapture. This is the rapture of the church. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is saying, we're going to be changed when he comes again. People can debate on the timing of the rapture, and our goal here isn't to lay out all of the end times understandings, but what our point is to understand that when Christ comes again, dead in Christ will rise first and we'll all be changed. And creation will be restored. Christ, he'll catch us up. There will be a time of tribulation. He will usher in his kingdom after that tribulation. And that kingdom, again, will be the restored kingdom of where which the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, we will rule and reign. Verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15, for this corruptible must put on corruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death, Isaiah 25:8, is swallowed up in victory. O death, the book of Hosea says, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Amen. The context of Hosea chapter 13 is, as many of the prophets, the dealing with God's enemies. And he ensures that Israel will be restored. And in giving a prophetic witness to the fact of the resurrection, the prophets point to the fact that there will be a final victory over death and sin. There is a victory now, spiritually speaking, but Christ is then going to put the physical stamp on that. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Folks, we deserve to be and spend an eternity in a physical, literal hell. Do you know that? And we have been freed from that penalty by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Think about that for a second. It is. And we don't think about it, right? If we're all honest, we go on our merry way, we do our stuff, we live our lives, we take care of our families, we go to work, we do the things we're supposed to do, but how often do we stop and consider the fact that we're supposed to spend an eternity in hell? Think about that for a second. That is where I have, that's what I've earned. Wages of sin is death. I have earned my place in hell, right? And so have you. But by Christ's righteousness, we are freed from that. We need to seek the Lord and his Spirit and ask him to open our eyes to this reality, because we just don't get it. If we get it, we would live totally different. Amen? Everybody would in the church. Resurrection of Jesus Christ, and our resurrection is not bound by science or sin, and it does provide victory and hope. That's the hope of the future, the hope we are looking forward to. So then Paul's words are, verse 58, therefore, therefore, Heidi, you called it out one sermon, it was probably a couple months ago, and I said something about therefore, and you shouted it out. What is the therefore? And I love the simplicity of the way you said that, and I love how people, because that's what it is, right? Yes, what's it there for? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I remember being in Sunday school as a kid, and we sung that. I'm not going to sing it for you, okay? Don't ask me to. But we had a little song, and we had a lot of, and I may have been at the Christian school, I was there for a little bit, but we had a lot of songs based on scripture, which were good. But this goes to a little song, you sing it and so forth. Based on the resurrection, based on the gospel, based on victory over sin, doesn't mean we'll be perfect. We still sin, but the victory has been won by Jesus Christ. Based on his work on the cross, Paul says, be these things. Keep on being these things. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word for abounding is a similar word used in the Gospel of Luke with the fragments. It's an overflowing. I almost picture a big barrel. My dream, a buddy of mine and I talk about this, if I wasn't in ministry, I would want to start a deli. Maybe it's the fact that my dad's side of family are Jews. I don't know. We would go to a deli sometime. But my buddy and I talked about having a deli, and we both talked about, we're weird, but we talked about how cool it would be in a deli. Have you ever seen the delis where they got the big barrels, the old-style barrels full of pickles? Right? And sometimes those barrels are abounding. They're overflowing with pickles, and they're not the nasty pickles, okay? They're not, you know, you've seen the nasty pickles in the bags. Our oldest daughter used to like those. Those are nasty, right? Real pickles are Jewish. Real pickles are kosher. When we go to the store, Shannon will tell you, like, we'll grab pickles, and without even thinking, if it doesn't say kosher, well, I'll set it back, and we've got to get the kosher deals, okay? Real pickles are crunchy. I'm getting hungry. But think about a wonderful barrel of pickles. It's so happy. It's overflowing of pickles. You ain't moving that barrel, are you? It's stuck there. It's like, I'm here, and if you take some pickles, I'm going to provide some more. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding, the fragments of food that Jesus broke when he fed the multitude in the work of the Lord, based on the resurrection. If we're all honest, we don't always feel like we're abounding in excitement of the work of the Lord, right? We don't feel like that, do we? Don't raise your hand, but if I guess, sometimes we feel like we're just serving the Lord to get things done, right? If everybody's honest, they'd be raising their hands like this, right? If we were honest, we'd be not steadfast and immovable based on the power of victory of the resurrection, the hope. We'd be like, if I don't do it, nobody will, right? Who said that before? No, don't raise your hand. Sometimes we serve the Lord to check off our lists. Sometimes we serve the Lord, like I said, because we feel like no one else is going to fill that calling. Does that mean that if you feel that way, you're a horrible person? No, because we've all felt that way, right? Sometimes it does start with us. But here's the thing. Sometimes it means we just need other people to come along and help us out in doing that work for the Lord, right? If you don't feel that, maybe it's because you're not serving the Lord. Maybe that's what needs to happen. Maybe sometimes we don't look at the gospel and the resurrection and we're overflowing with service to the Lord because we are, as churches, caught up in doing things that maybe we're not supposed to be doing. Sometimes we get caught up too much in action and doing, which is law, versus serving out of our hearts. And sometimes it's just the way our churches function. Folks, listen to me. We talked about the gifts that God bestows. And this is a problem and challenge in every church. Every church. that we are not fulfilling God's call for us as a church until, maybe overly strong statement, but until we are living out the passages that talk about the body. Everyone serving together joyfully in gratitude for the resurrection, for the gospel, for hope, for victory, coming alongside each other as a family saying, we're all in this together. We are a team. We love the Lord and we love each other and we want to serve together. Abounding. Folks, every single one of us has been in every church we've ever been in, right? And it doesn't work that way. We're simple human beings. We're imperfect. All of us. So we can set the picture that Paul lays out of what a church should look like, serving, abounding in the Lord together, and say, well, we're sinful. We're never going to see that happen. Or in hope and victory, we can say, if we're not seeing that all the time, let's investigate why that's not our daily experience as a Christian and daily experience as a church. If Zach is not abounding in the work of the Lord, and we have good days and bad days, amen? If Zach is not abounding in the work of the Lord, then Zach needs to go back to the gospel and the resurrection and the Spirit and get recharged and refueled. Amen? If Bayshore Road Grace Brethren Church is not together, all together, abounding in the work of the Lord, if we are worn out and tired and like, you know what, we're just trying to keep this ship afloat, then we together, right, as equals, not leadership, though they have a part, not pastor, though they have a part, but we're a congregational church. We're together, right? Amen? We believe that. You don't want a dictator, do you? Good. Because I wouldn't be that one either. Anyway, you wouldn't do that. You guys are smart enough for that. Together, as a team, investigating, evaluating how we, not only as individuals, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, but as a people, can grow spiritually to let the Lord work this in us. Paul speaks to the Corinthians over and over about unity, about love, about service, not actions, not doing, not work in that sense, but service to the Lord and each other, about division and putting that away, about humility, humbly seeking each other's good above the others. If we put all the things we've seen in 1 Corinthians, as I've said, look what Bayshore is going to become, right? Not because of us, but because essentially we're getting ourselves out of the way and letting the Lord do his work. I don't have the answers other than the scripture, but as the pastor, I want to offer myself to be a sounding board to you. That if you see holes in this layout that God has given us in 1 Corinthians, being sensitive to others, if you need encouragement, assistance, help in problem solving and game planning of how you can get plugged in or find ways to just be this, come talk to me. And maybe I can help. Likewise, if I have that sense, even as the pastor, I should feel free to come to you. Amen? Because I'm not the boss and neither are you. We are together. Because we know, verse 58, that our labor is not in vain. Amen? the work that we do, the service we do for the Lord is not in vain. Amen? The word of God will not return void. Amen? God's got plans, I think, for this body. And I do not have this down, but I've begun to figure out over the years that I've pastored that sometimes it means getting out of the way, working together, loving one another. If we're not serving in the right place, finding other areas to serve. If we need other people to serve alongside us, getting other people to serve. If you need to serve more, finding ways to serve. And it can be prayer, it can be teaching, it can be helping out with kids, it can be singing, it can be all those things, but we've got to do it together. And these are things that I and the board are going to investigate as well. How can we be one team, one body, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we are your people. None of us are more important than the other. The foot can't say to the head, and the head can't say, and Lord, you know, I'm misquoting your scripture, but Lord, you have taught us that we are all in this together. And each week, each chapter is a reminder of corrective measures, but also a hope and a vision for what we have been privileged and are privileged to do together as a people called by your name. Help us to live this out in love, in unity. In Jesus' name.